All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 14, and that's a really long chapter. We're not going to cover the entire chapter tonight. We're going to cover the first part, the story that kind of deals with Jonathan tonight, and next week we'll deal with the second part that deals with Saul and with the vow that Saul made and the things of those nature. But it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Samuel, and I want you to kind of remember the context. If you go back to chapter 13, just real quickly, just want to show you two verses. If you remember, the last time we were in the book of Samuel, we were looking at the fact that Saul had, you know, sacrificed and not waited for Samuel, and basically God chastised him, and God told him that he was going to remove the kingdom from him. And Saul was in a very stressful place. They were getting ready to fight. If you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse number 5 real quickly. The Bible says this, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel." So they were getting ready to go to war to fight, and the children of Israel were vastly outnumbered. Notice it says there in verse 5, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. So they had a huge military. I mean, 30,000 chariots. Think about that. 6,000 horsemen. Those are men, you know, just the men who have horses, and you know, those are going to be the people with the advantage riding under a horse. And then as far as just an army on foot, it was as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, which is a phrase that God will often use in Scripture to say it was just a number they couldn't number. They couldn't get an accurate number of what they were up against. If you go down to verse number 15 of 1 Samuel 13, you'll remember that the Bible says, "And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." Now, he didn't start off with 600 men, but if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the men were so scared and so afraid, they were trembling, and they were hiding, and they were deserting, and they were going AWOL. And here you've got Saul with 600 men. So that's where we left off the last time we were in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1 just continues that story. If you look at verse 1 there, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor." So we're going to be talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer tonight. But before we get into it, just go down to verse number 23 there in 1 Samuel 14. We're going to go up to verse 23 tonight, and we'll continue from verse 24 on next week. But I want you to notice where we'll end tonight. It starts with a really bad situation, a scary situation. I mean, a huge military against 600 men. And the story ends this way, at least the battle part of it. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven." Jonathan and his armor bearer, these two men, made such an impact upon this story. God used them in such a mighty way. And it's really an amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And we're going to look at the characteristics of Jonathan and his armor bearer. I want to give you, just as quickly as we can tonight, 7 points, all right? We'll do it fast. 7 different points in regards to the type of people that God uses to make a huge impact. So for those of you who like to take notes, number one, God uses people who do not want to sit around. God uses people who do not want to sit around. And I want you to notice how the story goes. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over." Now I want you to make note of those words. He says, "Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side," but he told not his father. Now usually when people talk about this story, when people teach this story, they'll say that Jonathan was going to go out to fight against the Philistines on his own. Now Jonathan actually did go out to fight against the Philistines with his armor bearer. But I don't believe that Jonathan was initially going out there to fight against the Philistines. If you notice, he said to his armor bearer, "Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." Now, if you go down to verse number 6, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 6, I believe that it's not till verse number 6 where Jonathan actually makes a decision to go fight them. Because notice what he says in verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." Now, I know that word unto is a small word, but I believe at this point, Jonathan just wants to go over by. the Philistines. He just wants to go check out what's going on. He's not wanting to go unto the Philistines or into the Philistines. He just wants to go over by there, just kind of check things out, just see what they're doing, see what they're up to. Now, you got to understand this, okay? The contrast is in verse 2, okay? Everything is in the Bible for a reason. So in verse 1, we see Jonathan, he wants to go over by the garrison of the Philistines. Verse 2, you've got the contrast, who's his dad? And Saul tarried. Now the word tarried means wait. Now here's what's interesting. Saul's complaining about waiting on Samuel, but Samuel already showed up. Samuel's already came. There's nothing stopping Saul from fighting, but notice that Saul is still waiting. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, notice, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So he's got his 600 men, they're sitting under a tree, and they're waiting. They're sitting, and they're doing nothing. They're just watching, they're just complaining. Now notice, and remember, everything is in the Bible for a reason. Notice verse 3. And Ahiah and Ahitub, and I want you to notice this name, Ichabod's brother. Do you remember Ichabod all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 4? Remember, let's just go real quickly. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 21. Remember, we had Ichabod versus Ebenezer. Remember, when the children of Israel were at a real low point, they lost the battle. Remember, Eli died, the priest died, the ark was taken. Remember, the Philistines took the ark, and we had that whole episode where they took it into the temple of Dagon and all those different things there. But in 1 Samuel 4:21, the Bible says this, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. That's what the name Ichabod means. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 3, it says that Saul is hanging out with Ahiah, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, it almost seems like God, you know, just kind of threw that verse in there, and why does God mention that? But I think God mentions that because he's trying to let us know Saul is sitting there with Ichabod. Saul is sitting there with the glory is departed. Saul is sitting there probably upset, probably sad, probably depressed, probably mad at Samuel, and he's just saying the glory is departed, it's hopeless, people are leaving, there's only 600 of us, we can't even count how many people there are over there, and he's just sitting there doing nothing, but Jonathan says, you know what, I'm tired of sitting, I'm tired of waiting, why don't we at least go over there and see what's going on? And I want you to understand that God is looking for people, and God wants to use people that don't want to just sit around and do nothing. And notice what happens. Look at verse number 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side. Now I want you to kind of try to envision this in your mind. So Jonathan says, let's go over and check out what's going on over there with the Philistines. Let's go do some reconnaissance. Let's go, you know, spy them out a little bit. Let's just have some fun. And I'm tired of sitting here with Ichabod. I'm tired of sitting here waiting around and doing nothing. Let's go see what's going on over there. And when they go over there, notice, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines. So Jonathan's looking for a way to get over there where he's not going to be seen, where they're not going to catch him. And when he does that, notice, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Now, in the previous chapter, we were told that the children of Israel were afraid because they saw that they were in a strait. They saw that they were in a narrow path, and they were afraid of that. But here, Jonathan sees that even more clearly, and he sees that there's a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other, Zenith. Look at verse 5. The forefront of the one was situate. That's an interesting word. It means located northward against Michmash. Now, if you remember from the previous chapter, Michmash is where the Philistines are. Michmash is where the enemy is, okay? So they've got a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. And they've got this narrow passageway, and the north side of this passageway leads to Michmash, exactly where the Philistines are, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Now, if you remember, Gibeah is where the children of Israel are. Here's what happens when Jonathan says, I am tired of sitting around. I am tired of just complaining about the glory is departed, complaining about how bad things are. I'm going to at least go out there and see what's going on. He stumbles, and that's not the right word. He's led by God into a passageway that when he sees it, he says, there is a direct path between us and them. And because of the way the rock structure it was placed, he says, this is actually a great place where a handful of soldiers could fight a huge multitude in a very effective way. Now, here's what you got to understand. That's exactly what the children of Israel needed. They needed to be able to engage the Philistines in a way where they weren't going to get overwhelmed. They needed to be able to engage the Philistines in a way where they could fight them just a few at a time. And the way that the rocks were set up, the way that this pathway was set up, Jonathan realized, hey, it doesn't take a lot of people to fight them because they can't get there. And there's no point of having 5,000 chariots if you can't get them down here. There's no point of having, you know, 35,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, all these thousands of soldiers. They're going to have to come down this passageway one by one, and we could fight them. Exactly what the children of Israel needed was right there the entire time, but they never would have seen it by just sitting around under a pomegranate tree. But when Jonathan said, I'm tired of sitting. I'm tired of complaining. I'm tired of whining. I'm going to get up and go do something. I'm just going to go see if there's anything that we can do. God shows him the answer to the prayers that they were looking for the entire time. See, they found a place where a few soldiers could effectively fight against an overwhelming army. Their answer to their prayer was sitting there the entire time. And you got to understand this. Today, most Christians want to sit around and complain. Most Christians want to sit around and talk about Ichabod and talk about the glories departed and talk about the good old days and back before Obama was president and back before Bush was president and back before this law was passed and back before that law was passed. And everyone wants to sit down and complain. But listen to me. God is looking for people who will say, I'm tired of sitting. I don't want to just sit there on Sunday morning. I don't want to just sit there on Sunday night. I don't want to just sit there on Wednesday night. I'm going to get up and go do something. And it may be that as soon as you step out, God may show you exactly what you're looking for to be able to fight the battle. See, God is looking for people, and God uses people who do not want to just sit around. Jonathan said, I'm tired of sitting around. Let's go do something. He said, come on, armor bearer. Let's go over by the Philistines and see what we can see. And what they saw was good. Number two, God uses people who are willing to see what God may do. Now, I want you to, that's the key word, what God may do. Look at verse 6 there. And I love how Jonathan phrases this. In verse 6, the Bible says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, I love this. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. See, Jonathan was not an arrogant man. Jonathan didn't say, let's go down there and God's going to work this thing out. Jonathan said, hey, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, what that means is it may be that God will not work for us. It may be that we'll go out there and we'll fight a battle and win. It may be that we'll die here. And he understood that he was not entitled to anything. And I love this idea throughout the Bible. Let me just give you another example. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Go to me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. Towards the end of the Old Testament, if you get past those big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and you got the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had built that idol that they were supposed to worship? Now, I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said there in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, because the king's threatening them and saying, we're going to play the music again, we're going to start our worship service again, we're going to start our rock concert again, and you're going to bow down to this idol. And notice the Bible says, verse 16, Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, now notice what they said, is able to deliver us. He said, he is able. He has the power. He has the ability to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But notice verse 18. I love it. He says, but if not, but if he doesn't deliver us, but if we go in that furnace and we die and we burn and God doesn't step in, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And see, you got to understand this. Most Christians live their life this way. I'll serve God as long as he always comes through for me. I'll serve God as long as he always makes sure my bills get paid. I'll serve God as long as he always delivers and he always. But what if he doesn't? What if you go in that fiery furnace and you die? What if you go into that battle and you die? What if it's not God's will to deliver you? What if it's not God? What if it's God's will for you to die a martyr, Stephen? See, what if it's God's will for you to not be delivered? And you got to understand, when we go into the Christian life, we cannot go with this prosperity gospel mentality that God's going to see me through and God's going to work it out, and bless God, if he doesn't, then I quit. And I'm going to pick up all my toys and go home. Because the men in the Bible that did something great for God, they said, we will serve God if he comes through, and if he doesn't, we will still serve God. If God provides, then God is good. And if God doesn't provide, God is still good. God is still great. God is still powerful. See, when you do something for God, you know, we started this church 5 years ago. And we started in our living room, and we didn't know who was going to come or who was going to show up, and we didn't know any of that. And we have to be okay with this idea that if no one ever comes, God is still good. And if the church grows, God's good. And if the church goes down in attendance, God's good. And if the church thrives, God's good. And if the church closes down, hey, God is good, because God does not, we are not entitled to him coming through on our behalf. And God, I just believe that God has, there's something about him. He loves the person who says, I will serve God and I will not quit whether it goes good for me or not. And I think these people that say, well, I'm just going to stick with it as long as God steps in. God says, I'm not going to mess with you. You're going to complain as soon as the first difficulty comes. But this idea of I will serve God, whether it works out for me or not, I believe God loved that about Jonathan. God used Jonathan. If you make your way back to 1 Samuel 14, number one, God uses people who do not want to just sit around. Number two, God uses people who are willing to see what God may do, and God may not do anything, and they're okay with that. Number three, God uses people who are willing to go against the odds. God uses people who are willing to go against the odds. You got to understand this. God's people are and always will be in the minority. We will never be in the majority. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, it's normal to be. Sometimes people get upset and they're like, well, no one else believes what we believe, you know, and that's not true. But, you know, everyone else, you know, is just out there. And all these other churches, you know, they've got their NIV and they've got their RSV and they've got their rock concert and they've got their shallow preaching and they've got their no standards. And their churches are thriving and their churches are growing. And they've got 5,000 people, and Joel Osteen's got all these. But listen to me. God's people have always been and will always be in the minority. Amen. And if you want to know what's wrong, just look at what most people are doing, and that's what's usually wrong. Because most people do the wrong thing. Broad is the way. Many there be which go in thereat. There are few which go in the way of Christ. But notice Jonathan's attitude. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 6 again. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. See, when you feel outnumbered, when all your friends are telling you, well, everyone, all the other women are putting their kids in daycare. All the other women are going out and getting a career. All the other kids are being sent off to public school. All the other, you know, when everybody's telling you that, hey, listen, just realize, when everyone's doing something, it's probably wrong. Because God's people are always in the minority. And by the way, that's how God likes it. In fact, in some way, it's almost a criteria to be used of God. Let me give you an example. Go to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7. If you go backwards from 1 Samuel through the book of Ruth into the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7. See, I believe that God actually doesn't like to use majorities. God likes the minority. God likes the underdog. God likes the guy that no one's betting on, that no one thinks they're going to succeed. God will look down at that person and say, I want to use that person, because God is always willing to go against the odds, and God is looking for people that are willing to go against the odds. Are you there in Judges chapter 7? Look at verse 2. In Judges 7 verse 2, this is the story of Gideon. Remember Gideon? We won't take the time to read through it. But I just want you to notice what God says to Gideon. Judges chapter 7, look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. Gideon was in the same position as Saul. In fact, the Bible uses the same terminology of Saul, that the people were as the sand of the sea for multitude. Use the exact same phrase. And Gideon had his small little army there, and God said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands. Notice what he says, lest Israel vaunt themselves. That word vaunt means to brag. He said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Here's what God was saying. Well, look at verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. So Gideon goes up and says, if you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 men went home. And there remained 10,000. Now here's the funny thing. He had 32,000 men against an innumerable multitude. And God said, the odds are too good. I can't do it. He said, if I deliver it, you guys are just going to say that you did it. That you were so powerful, that you were so strong, that you were so smart, that you had such great strategy. And God says, it's too many for me to do. So he says, send the people that are afraid home. 22,000 men go home. He's left with 10,000 people. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. And you know the story. He tests them with how they drink water, and sends 9,700 of them home. And Gideon stays with 300 men, and they go out into battle. 300 men against an innumerable multitude. You say, why? Because when the odds are stacked against you. See, if God be for us, who can be against us? You say, it's us against the world. But look, and we're in the minority. But look, me and God, we make a majority. I mean, when just a few of us with God, we're the majority. God is looking for people. God used Jonathan, I believe, because he was someone who was willing to go against the odds. Go back to 1 Samuel 14. I love that phrase. You got to underline that phrase in verse number 6, where he says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He says, God can fight this battle. And here's what he's saying. What difference does it make if it's 1,000 versus 100,000, or 100 versus 100,000? We're still going to die if God doesn't step in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is some of my favorite verses in the Bible. While you go there, let me read some verses for you. Psalm 20 in verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, it's not through our might, it's not through our power, it's not through our strategies, it's not through our wise thinking, it's not through our programs. God says, I can do a great work if there's someone willing to say, I'm willing to go against the odds. You're there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that, just make note of these words, okay? Not many. You see that? You know what that means? Few. He says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory. You know what that word glory means? Boast, brag. Do you remember, lest they vaunt themselves against me? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Here's what God said. God says, I'm going to choose the foolish. I'm going to choose the dumb. I'm going to choose the weak. That guy that has no talent, that guy that doesn't even know how to read, that guy that, you know, everybody just says, he's not going to do anything. He's not going to survive. They're not going to build anything. Look at that church. It's just a small group of people meeting on a Wednesday night. They're not going to do anything. God says, I like that because I like it when the odds are stacked against them. Because God says that allows me to show my power and my strength. And if they were to do it with money, if they were to do it with wisdom, if they were to do it with strength, then they might vaunt themselves against me. And they might glory. See, God says, I want the underdog. I want the Gideon. I want the Jonathan. So that when I do it, no one can say it was anyone but God. That's Verity Baptist Church. No one can say it was anything but God. People say, you got all these misspellings in your invitation. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, my friend. You know, God has used the weak. And God, he likes the underdog. And he'll say, hey, I'll take that. I'll put my bet there. See, God used Jonathan. Why? Because he didn't want to just sit around. He didn't want to just be there on Sunday mornings and say, yeah, Ichabod, you know, the glory is departed. God uses people who are willing to see what God may do. God uses people who are willing to go against the odds. Number four, God uses people who are faithful followers. Notice verse 7. The unsung hero in this story is the armor bearer. Because in verse 7, the Bible says this, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan says to this guy, he said, let's go on a suicide mission, you and I. What do you think about that? You and I are going to go fight the Philistines by ourselves. And he responds, I am with thee. He says, I will follow you. See, here's what you got to understand. God doesn't need a lot of people, but God does need a few people, and God uses people who are faithful followers. This must have been such an encouragement for Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan's probably thinking, I'm crazy to think I'm going to go out and fight these Philistines. And then his armor bearer says, let's do it. And he's like, I got two crazies. Let's do it. I've got someone with me. Iron sharpeneth iron. It must have been such an encouragement for him. See, every leader, you got to understand this, and you wives, you got to get this. Every leader needs someone from time to time to say, I'm loyal. I'm sold out. I'm with you. You're crazy, but let's do it. I mean, Jonathan had this armor bearer, and he said, let's do it. Let's go for it. I remember listening to a pastor who, God was blessing his church, and they were having a lot of people coming, and he was preaching a lot about missions and reaching people and planting churches. And I remember I heard him say, he said, every week for like 6 weeks in a row, a guy would come up to him and say, Pastor, I think God wants me to go start a church, you know, and they name a city. Or I think God wants me to go in the mission field. Or, will you pray? I'm not sure where God wants me to go, but I know he wants me to lead. And at first he was real excited, like, praise the Lord, we're going to send. But you know, after like six real faithful men in a row have told you, I'm leaving your church to go start another church, he's like, good night, you know. And he was excited, but he was kind of like, what are we going to do? You know, these are my ushers, and these are my, you know, the men that I lean on, and these are this and that. And he was preaching. Just shortly after that, a guy comes up to him and he says, Pastor, can I talk to you for a second? He says, sure. He says, I just want to tell you, God, I feel like God's laid it on my heart. And he's like, oh, no, here we go. Not you too, you know. He said, I just want to tell you, I feel like God has laid it on my heart to serve here with you for the rest of my life. And he said that was such an encouragement to him, to know that there was a man who said, I'm just going to stick with you. That armor bearer says, you're a little crazy, you're a little nutty, you're a little foolish, you're a little weak, but I'll stick with you. Every leader needs that. You wives ought to be that encouragement to your husbands. I know your husband's an idiot. I talk to him. I get it. I know he makes mistakes. But hey, every once in a while, you got to just, you know when he fails? Every once in a while, you just ought to walk up to him and say, I'm for you. I'm not against you. You know, recently, I'm not going to go into the story, but recently I did something really stupid. And, you know, my wife was so kind to just stay quiet the entire time. Didn't say a thing. And I was just thinking to myself, oh, I look like such an... And my kids are saying things, you know, because they're kids. And, you know, I'm not going to go into the details because it's embarrassing. But my wife just stayed quiet. And I thought to myself, that's a good wife. There's a good follower. Who doesn't say, you idiot, what were you thinking? Why didn't... Every once in a while, you just need an armor bearer who says, hey, I'm with thee. Do all that is in thine heart. I'll go with you. I'll stay loyal. Some of you wives, I'm being serious. You're hurting your husband because you're always critical. You're always criticizing. You don't make enough. And so-and-so's husband, he lets her do this and he lets her. Don't be that. Number five, God uses people who are willing to step out by faith. Look at verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now, keep in mind, they're in war, and they're entrenched. They are hidden. They are spies. They are going to spy out the land, to see how things are going. And right now, they're in a safe place, because nobody knows where they're at. And here's what they said. We will discover ourselves unto them. We're going to come out of hiding. We're going to show them where we're at. And look, they were crazy enough to do it. Verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. See, God uses people who are willing to step out by faith. Go to the book of John, real quickly. John chapter 19. We got to finish. We got to hurry up. I got 15 minutes. We can do it fast. John chapter number 19. We're already in. There's only two more points. We'll do it fast. John chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 19, look at verse 38. John chapter 19, verse 38. If you want the details of the story, you can ask my wife, I guess. She'll let you know. John chapter 19, look at verse 38. Knows what the Bible says. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 19, verse 38. Here's the average Christian. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a good guy. Joseph of Arimathea, he gave the tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ to be buried. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. See, you know, most Christians, they'll be Christians, and they'll love Jesus, and they'll love God, and they'll believe all these things. But, you know, when you get around their coworkers, it's like, what are you doing on Sunday? Well, how's your weekend? It was good. What you do on Sunday? Well, you know. And it's not something you really want to put out there. But look, God is looking for people that are willing to just uncover themselves and say, here I am. Here's where I'm at. Hey, enemy, you want to fight? I'm right here. Let's fight. Let's go. I know the odds are stacked against us. I know the society thinks we're crazy. I know they think we're insane. But I'm tired of sitting around doing nothing. I want to fight. I want to see God do something. And he may not, but if he does, I want to be involved. See, God is looking for people that'll step out by faith. God is looking for people. See, some of you are just holding back. You're holding back. And you know you ought to be out sowing. And you know you ought to be tithing. And you know you ought to be doing. There's different things that God has been working in your heart to do. But you keep saying, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to put myself in that vulnerable position. But listen, God is looking for people that are willing to say, I'm coming out. I'm going to discover myself. I'm going to let people know who I am, where I stand. And come what may. But you're going to let the Philistines know. It's all right. See, God uses people who are willing to step out by faith. God uses people who are willing to say, I'm right here. I'm not in hiding. If you want to fight, let's fight. Number six, God uses people who want to do something hard. Look at verse 9. 1 Samuel 14, verse 9. God uses people who want to do something hard. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 9. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then will we go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. So they said, we're gonna set up a sign here to see if God wants us to do this. But here's what's interesting. They said, we're going to discover ourselves and we're going to show them where we're at. And if they come down to us, now that would be the superior position because they would be coming to them. Remember, they can't come all at once. And they would be able to kind of get ready and get in a defensive mode and be able to fight against them. They said, if they come down to us, they said, then God's not in it. That's too easy. But they said, if they say thus, come up unto us. Now they're going uphill. And you heard people say like, oh, that was really difficult because it was an uphill battle. This literally is an uphill battle. I mean, they're going to attack and they've got the superior position that, you know, they're above them, and they've got an attack coming up this hill. And here's what they said, verse 4, don't miss it, verse 10. And if they say, thus come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. They said, we don't want an easy fight. We want it difficult. We want it hard. If they say, come up for an uphill battle, then we'll know God's in it. Because they wanted to do something hard. And you find this throughout the Bible. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Just real quickly. You're there in 1 Samuel. Go past 2 Samuel, past 1 Kings, into 2 Kings. When you get to 2 Kings, keep your finger there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it, okay? 2 Kings chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Remember the story of Jehu? 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, and it came to pass when they were gone over. I'm sorry, not the story of Jehu. That's the next story we're going to look at. The story of Elijah and Elisha. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, so Elijah says to Elisha, I'm about getting ready to go to heaven. And you ask, you tell me, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And he said, just get whatever request. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, Elijah was a great man of God. Elijah did a lot of wonderful works for God. And Elisha is saying, you know, everything you've done for God, I want to do twice as much. Notice what Elijah responds, verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Elijah said, I'm not just a Sunday morning only here. I mean, I called down fire from heaven. I have fought, you know, the battles of God. I have done so much, and you want a double portion of my spirit? He says, thou hast asked a hard thing. But notice the heart of God. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. See, God is looking for people who will say, I want to do the hard thing. I want to do the difficult thing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, I think about our church. We had we've been having all sorts of sickness lately, so we had 110 people here on Sunday morning, and Sunday before that we had 141, and that's a kind of a big drop there, but it just happens that way sometimes. And sometimes people will act like, you know, well, they'll ask me, oh, how's the church going? I say, oh, we had 120 people in church on Sunday. They'll be like, wow, that's really, really growing. You know, and for a church plant that's 5 years old, that's a good number to have. But here's what I always, and I don't say this, but here's what I always think to myself, like, yeah, but, you know, 120 for us is different than 120 for the average church plant. You know why? The average church plant out there, they're bringing in the contemporary Christian music. I mean, if we lit dim the lights and brought in the contemporary Christian music, we'd have 400 people here next Sunday. I mean, within a few weeks, if we just shortened the preaching down, if we were just less specific, you know, here's what we have against us. Three things. Traditional music, which we're not changing ever. Biblical preaching, which calls out sin, which we're not changing ever. And family integrated. I mean, how many people, when we're out somewhere, are like, you got something for the kids? And we're like, no. And they're like, see you later. This week, I was also going, two different people, two different times. You guys got a nice band? No, we don't. I don't think I'll be going. You know, here's the thing. 120 people for us is a huge accomplishment because we've got all these odds against us. It's a difficult task to get people, you know, when people are used to just putting their kids in a nursery, putting their kids in a Sunday school, and these people, they don't like their kids anyway, so they're just like, get me away from them, you know, give me a break. And then we tell them, like, no, you got to actually watch your own kids. They're like, I don't know, maybe I should go to real life, you know, maybe I should go somewhere else. I mean, we've got the odds stacked against us. You say, we had 120 people here in church. That was a difficult thing. That was a hard thing. You ever heard Pastor Emanis preach? That was hard. To get people to come back to this. But God says, I'm looking for people that are willing to do something that's hard and not compromise. Something that's hard and not give up. Something that's hard and not say, you know what, forget this. Let's just water down the preaching. Let's just cut it down. I'll stop being specific. We'll stop harping about all these things. We won't mention the sodomites anymore. We won't mention the transgenders anymore. We won't mention all these things. We'll just talk about the love of God. We'll have a 15-minute sermon, 45-minute rock concert, and we'll just bring the money in. You don't think that's what the average church does? It's a hard thing to reach people the way the Bible says to do it. But see, God says, I'm looking for the person that says, Jonathan said, if they come to us while we're in our defensive position, that is too easy. But if they tell us, go up to them, and we've got to fight them uphill, God's in that. They said, let's do it. Notice verse 12, number 7. God uses people who are excited to be used of God. I love this story. And you gotta, when you read the Bible, don't just read the Bible. You gotta, you know, put flesh to it. You gotta envision it in your mind. Look at verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now remember, they're going uphill, an uphill battle. But notice how steep the hill is. And Jonathan climbed up, don't miss this, climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. You see that? This was so steep that he couldn't like run up there. I mean, he's literally on his hands and knees. He's like crawling up there to this battle. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. That's a good follower. And they fell before Jonathan. Jonathan gets in there. He starts beating at these people, and he's knocking them out. I mean, they fell before him, and his armor bearer slew him. So he's dropping them, and the armor bearer is coming behind him and finishing them off. Jonathan's in there, and he's just like, whack, and they fall to the ground, and the armor bearer comes up behind him. You're done, you know. And he's just doing this. But think about, get this in your mind. Jonathan's just going up. And, I got to imagine that he's just, I mean, they probably weren't expecting this. Here they have a grown man on his hands and knees climbing up this, you know. He's probably like growling. He's probably like yelling. He's probably all mad and psychotic. And he gets in. They just starts fighting. They're falling. The armor bearer is killing him. You got to understand this. God is looking for people that get excited. God is looking for people that say, I'm going to get in this thing. I'm going to get in this fight. I'm going to get sold out. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with all my might. Jonathan wasn't just kind of like, well, let's see what happens. Let's just kind of climb up there and see what happens. Jonathan gets on his hands and knees, and he just runs. And he starts fighting. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think in the Greek it says he's growling. And, you know, he's foaming at the mouth. I'm just kidding. Look at verse 14. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. See, God's looking for people that are excited. Let me give you the Jehu reference. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 10 if you kept your place there. 2 Kings. We'll be done in 7 minutes. 2 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 15. Real quickly. 2 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Remember the story of Jehu? Jehu was just going crazy for God at this time. Jehu later gets back and does things he shouldn't do. But at this time, he's just serving God. He's just fighting battles. He's just winning the war against Ahab. Look at verse 16. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. See, we get this idea that like, oh, my family rejects me and my friends reject me and my, you know, they don't want to come to church because we're too strong and we're too hard. But you know what the truth is? I really don't think the preaching's too strong. I think the reason people don't want to come is because they hear you complaining about Ichabod. They hear you complaining about the economy and about the politics, and they're trying to kill us, and they're trying to do this. And all that comes from you is negative. And your coworker says, I don't want that. I'm going to go watch the football game. All that comes from you is bad. All that comes from you is upset. You're just moping around. And, well, you know, Obama. And, well, you know, the economy. And, well, you know, fluoride in the water. And listen, all those things are bad, but listen to me. God, people get excited when people get excited. When people get upset and they say, I'm going to fight something. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go sowing. I'm going to preach the gospel. Other people say, I want a piece of that. Amen. But when you're sitting around under a tree talking about the glories departed with Ichabod, remember the good old days, Ichabod? People say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't need that. I get that from my in-laws. I get that from my family. I get that from my friends. Look at verse 15. Notice what happens. When God uses people, he fights on their behalf. Notice what happened. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the host. Now, when you read that, you think there's trembling because, you know, they're afraid. But that's not what happened. There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. God helped Jonathan out. He's in an earthquake. Right at the midst, when this crazy guy is on his hands and knees, and they're like, what is this guy doing? Is this guy really going to come and fight us? He's all, I only see two people. Are they tricking us? What's going on? At that moment, God sends an earthquake, and they all get confused. They all get upset. They all think they're under attack. Notice what happens. Look at verse number 16. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Go down verse 20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. There was a very great confusion. There was a very great defeat because God stepped in. But you know, the problem is you and I will often wait for the earthquake. God, if you could send an earthquake, I'd go up there and fight. And God says, if you'd go up there and fight, I'd send the earthquake. Remember the story, I won't take you to it. Remember the story of the leprous men who were standing outside the gate? And they said, why sit here? Why sit we here till we die? So we're going to die out here anyway. Let's go see what's in the camp of the enemy. And the Bible says, if you look at that passage, the Bible says they took off at twilight. And the Bible tells us that at twilight, if you study it carefully, is when God sent the sound of the horsemen and the people fled away. But he didn't do it. See, he doesn't part the Red Sea till you get up to it. See, we want to measure it out and say, well, if God will part the Red Sea for me, and if God will do this, and if God, you know, before I get there, make sure the walls are broken down of Jericho so I can just walk in and grab the spoils. But God said, that's not how it works. Sometimes you got to walk around those walls and have faith that he's going to do something. Sometimes you got to get on all four, you know, on your hands and your knees and go up in battle and say, maybe we'll fight. Maybe God will work on our behalf. Maybe we'll win, and maybe we won't. And God says, when I see that, I'll send the earthquake. When God says, when I see that, I'll bring the walls down. When I see that, I'll part the Red Sea. But see, our problem is we don't want to step out by faith. I'll step out once it's all safe. And God says, it'll be safe once you step out. See, God uses people who are excited. And when you fight on God's behalf, God fights on your behalf. See, some of you, you know, and it's easy to talk about it, you know, in the sense of money. But some of you are like, well, as soon as all my finances get put together, then I'll tithe. And God says, well, when you tithe, we'll put your finances together. Well, as soon as I can get all, and it's God's just saying, well, you just step out by faith and you just do it and don't worry about the rest. I'll take care of it. The earthquake will come and it's time. Let me show you just one more thing. Look at verse 21, 1 Samuel 14, 21. See, when God uses people, he fights on their behalf. And when God uses people, other people get excited to be used of God also. Look at verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. See, there was Hebrews who went against the enemy. They went against the Israelites, and they went to the enemy. Did you catch that? Look, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. Look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves. The guys that were afraid and were scared, all the men of Israel that had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them. See, it doesn't take a big group. It doesn't take a mighty army. It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes a few people that'll say, I'll go, I'll fight, I'll put myself in a vulnerable position, and I'll see what God does, and then other people will get excited and they'll follow. Other people will say, hey, if they're doing it down at Verity, if they're doing it down, you know, over there, if they're getting it done, maybe we can do it too. And these people that were afraid, these people that were scared, and these people that had turned against them all fought on their behalf. Why? Because Jonathan and his armor bearer said, let's just go up there. Let's just stop sitting around. Let's see what God may do. I know the odds are against us. But let's see what God, you know, in his armor bearer being a faithful follower. And then stepping out by faith. And I just look at verse number one. We're done. Look at verse one. I love how the story begins. Because I just want you to see it. Because I'm sure you missed it. I missed it every time I read this before until I studied it out. But for the sermon. But look at verse 1. God says this. Now it came to pass upon a day. Now when you begin a story like that, it almost sounds like the events are going to be uneventful. Because it was an uneventful day. You know, it doesn't tell us, but it was just a Tuesday. It was just a Thursday. It was just another Sunday morning. It says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. See, we often think like, oh, our day is done. You know, those other guys, Jack Hiles and John R. Rice and all those other guys, Curtis Hudson, you know, they were, you know, leading the way. And our day is done. But notice, you know, Jonathan could have said, the days of Gideon, the days of Samson, the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the days of Joshua and the days of Moses, those days are gone. But notice, the chapter begins, now it came to pass upon a day. Do you believe that the same God that blessed that day can bless today? Do you believe that the same God that blessed the day of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and the judges and David and Jonathan, do you believe that there can be a day that God can use us? Yeah. See, do you believe that? Or we just want to sit under a tree and talk about the glory days. The glory is departed. Ichabod's just right here. God wants to do something great. And if you look around and say, well, what's he going to do with us? We're just a small group of people. God says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Weak, foolish people. So that no one will glory. And the glory will only go to God. Let's bow our heads.